and glory.
Praise the Lord.
Preacher.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Everybody got their silence, I think,
today? Yeah.
Yes, sir. Hallelujah.
I outlined my Thompson chain, I forgot to write it down on paper.
You what?
Can I turn in my assignment? It's all the yellow.
Oh, you went through there and marked it out in there?
Uh-huh.
Haven't written it out yet, huh?
Yeah, I haven't written it out.
Hey, Hi, Arthur. Okay. Hi, Jeff. Love you. All right, turn in your assignments. These early morning risers here.
Okay, all these assignments are coming flooding up to the front. Being overflown with the magnitude of the diligence and the productivity of my class.
I'll tell you, if you're that diligent in getting your sermon outlines ready, we're going to have some fun. When y'all come to preach. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise be to God. We're talking about the miscellaneous perspectives for the preacher, and we discussed considerations actually in preaching perspectives is where we're at now, what we're looking at now. The last point I mentioned was be yourself in the pulpit. Live your message. Make it a picture. Don't preach to the experts in the crowd though. The common people heard Christ gladly. So preach so that people can see and that they can understand.
Yes.
That they can hear what you're saying. Make it so that it's practical and able to be lived out in life. There's a pride that is found often in the preacher who wants to, you know, impress. Who wants to impress? Who wants to make a certain impression? And this is certainly not what Jesus was trying to do. He wanted to meet the needs of the heart. Also, don't preach to the visitor. What a mistake. You're there to feed the people of God. Give them what they need. Don't allow yourself to be conformed to this world. Don't allow yourself to fall into the fear of man. But to preach to the people, to the heart of the congregation that is there. The next point. Shape your ministry towards impact. Impact. This is what you should want. Impact. And it'll come in different ways. Sometimes a very soft, flowing message can be tremendously impacting. The truth of it can just affect people's hearts. And it was truths that were brought simply and softly, but because of the anointing. Or it can be a real powerhouse sermon that's really driven down home in a lot of volume. But it doesn't need to be that. You don't want to just to try to fabricate what it should be like and do it in your own strength. You want to be led of the Holy Ghost, but your ministry should be shaped towards impact so that things affect people. That's what sermons are meant to do, is to persuade, to impact people, to put a truth in them that they will not forget. Your ministry should not be shaped towards deceit, towards numbers, trying to keep people. If you try to keep people, you've missed it. You've abdicated your position. You have no longer become a representative of Christ to the congregation. Publicity is also deceiving. If you try to shape your ministry just to receive positive publicity, that's also deceiving. Although that's not too much of a temptation anymore these days, right?
Mm-hmm.
Although you may be surprised, because in the future there may be things offered to this church and so forth that would eradicate our black name, you know. But it'll be a compromise. And the Lord is going to require that of us, and he's going to say, don't you compromise. You continue to hold true, love the people of God, love all the saints of God, but don't compromise what I've given you. What your ministry wants to do is change lives, and that comes through impact. That comes through impact. You want changed lives, not some external system. Next point, your message should flow. Your message should flow. Do you know when you're among a group of people where you're able to flow? What's it like? You're not all worried and upset. You're not trying to size people up. You just flow. You just know you're accepted. You accept them, and that's all that's needed. You just flow. You don't try to be this or try to be that. You're not trying to live up to some expectation. You're not doing any of that. You just flow. You're yourself. And you just flow in that fellowship, and you just feel at home, and you're able to pretty much express what you want to. That's the way a sermon should be. You know how you can get kind of tight around some people, and you're not sure if they're going to judge you or what they're thinking about you, and you're not sure if you're going to say the right thing and what impression you're going to leave? That kind of pressure will cause you to misshape your sermon. You will not flow. You'll be nervous. It will not be able to reach the heart. There's going to be a block. There's going to be a distance created. You know how there's a distance between you and somebody that you're really kind of nervous about? Kind of a distance. But you know how you flow with somebody you really love and you know loves you, and there's just an acceptance, you know? Just a flow. Well, that's the way the Lord wants a sermon to be. When you're really flowing in a sermon, you feel and you sense that you're right there. You're with them. They're in your living room. You're talking right to their heart. You're getting through to them. They're understanding you. You know you're making sense. See, there's a flow. There's as it were, a communication going on. Now, this sort of sense of what I'm saying about, of course, will not be known until you preach, but it's very much like what it is in a group of people that you're with. If you have to struggle through your sermon, something's not right. Something. And you need to get down before the Lord and find out what that is. And the more you flow in the Spirit, the less willing you're going to be to just accept struggling sermons. They're just not what you want. You want something much better than that. If you find that the anointing of God has left you, try to figure out why and to rectify the situation. If you're in an area that God's not anointing, get off of it. Get onto something that he's anointing. If you're getting off into something dead and dry, be sensitive to the Spirit. Move right off of it. And the more you preach, you know, a preacher needs to be full. And if you're full, you've got lots of other things to say. You've got other things to say. And this is one of the wonderful traits that you want to develop as a preacher, is to be able to take a message, and if things don't go right, to adapt it and flow onto something else. To move around it, to take some other tactic, to take some other position, to take on some more information, drop some information, to be able to flow. And if you're just tied right there, no matter what's going on, boy, you're going to go through a lot of struggling sermons. You need to be able to come to a certain area, and if the Lord picks up on it, just to go with it. Just to go with it. And maybe spend the rest of the time just on that one thing. Just to feed your people with that truth. And maybe out of a six pages of notes, you went through one page. But that's okay. It's all right, you'll get it another time. Another point. Mental and spiritual preparation is necessary. Mental and spiritual preparation. So that when you go to preach, your mind and your spirit are full of your message. That your mind and your spirit are full of your message. There are some pastors, I was talking to Keith Carlson, he said his best sermons, the best sermons that he has preached so far, and I think he mentioned like there's two or three sermons that he feels were a highlight because of what it did for the people and what it was like when he delivered it. And he said, in each case, so far for him, they have been messages that were basically impromptu, where he was so full of the message and so full of the information, and God had filled him with it, and he was rushed for time, and maybe in 5 minutes he wrote it out. Now, this is not the thing that you want to do normally. You do not want to do this. But it and this is not always the case. He'll have some sermons. He may have his best sermon yet coming. That'll be something that he really prepared for. So it's not like this is the higher way. It's not the higher way. It's just that I'm pointing out the necessity to be prepared mentally and spiritually. And he was in each of these cases. And it was so full of it that he didn't have much time. He wrote down a quick outline. It flowed out from him. And when he preached it, he was free to just give out the things that God had been dealing with him. And it was applicable for the congregation. And it was tremendously impacting. And it did not ramble. But see, now, if you're not prepared mentally, you'll ramble. You'll use a lot of filler. And it'll deaden your congregation. At a point like that, it's better to preach a shorter sermon. I believe it was the first sermon that George Albert's ever preached, 15 minutes long. Our congregation did not know what to do. He got up. We always had hour-long sermons, always. He got up, preached, and in 15 minutes he was done and sat down. Everybody look at each other, wonder what is going on. We were hungry for more. We didn't want him to stop. He had one point he wanted to make. He made it and sat down. He didn't ramble, I'll tell you that. Now, the temptation of a minister that is going to use up that hour no matter what is he'll use a lot of filler. But see, it'll kill the congregation. It's better to do your 15 minutes and sit down than it is to go 30 minutes and ramble 15 of them. It can lose the impact. You can take people into conviction and take them right out of it again if you ramble. Also, if you don't prepare spiritually and mentally, the temptation is that you just preach what you already know. And after a while, your sermons just become kind of same. They just become a lot the same thing. Because there are those few things, those several things that you have in your mind, in your heart, and if you're not really preparing, what ends up coming out is the things that you've got in there, you know, most of the time. And so it becomes kind of a same thing. Leftovers, you know what I mean? Warmed up leftovers. And normally they're never near as good as the original thing. So it is here. And you'll end up trusting in your own ability. And so you don't want to do that. So you need to prepare spiritually and mentally. And let me give you a list of other things that happen when you're not fully prepared. And I'm afraid that this often happens in sermons. I have sat through some sermons and messages that have been just in churches by pastors. Now, this is not true of seminars like that. Usually the people who really prepare that are seminars. They're really prepared. They're preachers that have, you know, are of renown. They're anointed. That's usually the case. But you go to a lot of churches, and the pastors aren't always in that same place. And so you find a lot of filibuster. They're just filling it in, and they'll talk a lot about what they did last week. And they'll bring in a lot of filibuster of the events of the last week. Or they'll take the text, and they'll just kind of dance around the text, and they'll just look at different aspects of it, and it's nothing really deep, nothing really impacting or affecting. It's just some information that most everybody knows anyway. They're just kind of bringing it or rehashing it. Or they'll just bring a commentary of facts. There's no life in it. They're just giving facts, if that's the way their mind is oriented. Or opinions. But see, all of that, what is it going to do? What's it going to do for the people? You need to be prepared. You need to have your spirit and your mind prepared. You need to know the message. It can't be just kind of a neat idea that you do a little bit of research on, and then you come and expect to give it. It needs to be deeper than that. It needs to be a revelation resounding inside of you. And your mind needs to be full. It needs to be a lot there. See, in a sermon, generally, there should always be a whole lot more that you are aware of and know of than you're able to bring. And that kind of a place is felt by the people. They can feel that. They can sense that. You know, when you talk to a person, and you can tell he knows a whole lot more than what he's telling you? Right, there's some people that you're pretty sure you've exhausted all they know because of the way they talk and how they bring it. What is the message from the Lord supposed to be like? Let me just give you some examples of that. And this is basically taken from Scripture and things that God has wanted us to do. A message from the Lord is to instruct them in righteousness. It's to encourage them in the faith. It's to equip them for daily living. It's to challenge them to holiness. Challenge them to service. is to edify them in the Spirit. It's to train them in the work of God. It's to deepen them in the Word of God. Basically, it's to prepare them for heaven. There's very often in certain spirit-filled churches and some evangelical churches, a sort of a circuit of what they call evangelists. And these men will go from church to church and minister, and they'll stay at a church for a week, or they'll come, you know, certain times. And there are some Assembly of God churches that they have every Sunday night is an itinerant preacher of some sort, somebody else. And these churches basically have two salaries. They have one salary for the pastor and then a salary for the visiting preachers that come through. And in a case like that, boy, I tell you, it can really be hard on a congregation. I have talked to people that have grown up in churches like that. And at times it can be a tremendous benefit, you know, a blessing. But because it's just done that way and there's no real judgment of who the people are, it can be really confusing too, because you get a lot of there's not a flow of what God is building. There's not a flow of what God is trying to teach the people. It's disjointed, and there's different things that come in, and they just don't flow with what God is doing. If you have a service on Sunday morning that goes a certain way, and maybe the last couple of weeks have been that way, then this guy comes in on Sunday night, something completely different. So there's not a flow that's being built. And one preacher, he was sort of caught in this thing, but he had a heart for his people, and he wanted the very best to be done for them. And so he wrote a sign, and he put it on his pulpit, taped it on his pulpit, or laminated it on his pulpit, and it was always there, so that the man that was preaching from his pulpit would be able to read it and see it even throughout his message. And it said this, basically, quote, "What are you going to do with this people?" Question mark, end of quote. What are you going to do with this people? And he wanted to warn everybody there, these are people that God has chosen and placed under my authority and my responsibility. What are you going to do with them? Are you going to try to fleece them? Are you going to try to put them against me? Are you going to just give them hash, warmed over hash? What are you going to do with this people? What are you going to do? And you need to ask yourself that question. What am I going to do with these people? Where do I want them to be after this message? There needs to be a goal in mind. There's a design inside of you. That's God burning this thing in you. You're letting it fill you up. Well, what do you want it to do to them? See? What am I going to do with this people? And ask yourself that. It'll help you get prepared fully. Also, when people aren't fully prepared in mind and in spirit, they tend to fall to the letter. You know, the letter kills and the spirit gives life. They tend to fall to things that are not really life-giving. And bring out laws, regulations, or just dead information, and there's no spirit in it. And it's easy at a time like this, if a person is legalistic, and a lot of Christians are, and a lot of preachers are, that spirit will come out more fully, because when they are not relying on the Spirit of God in that sermon, and they're not really prepared mentally or spiritually, what's going to come out? Going to come out what they got inside of them. See, a real legalistic preacher can preach some wonderful messages in the Spirit. If he really lets God take him and just flow it out, and he'll just preach beyond himself. But then in his daily life and his day-to-day thinking processes, he can be very legalistic. And so if he's not prepared when he comes into the pulpit, if the Spirit of the Lord has not built these things in him, guess what's going to come out? Legalism. Going to come out what's there. It ends up condemning the people. It puts a standard of righteousness over them that they can't attain to. It often, what people and men fall into at that point, if they're not really prepared in the Spirit, is that they pit their righteousness against the people's righteousness, which is totally unfair. Because he's a preacher. He spends his time in the Word. He spends his time in spiritual areas. He should be more spiritual than me. Generally speaking, he should be. That's why he's got the job. And they don't. There's a calling of God on his life. To whom much is given, much is required. He has a greater responsibility. And to pit his righteousness against them, well, I, is not fair. That is not fair. And you've heard, well, there's not two standards of righteousness. Well, true, as far as heaven is concerned. But there is, as far as offices are concerned. You can be a saint and be sloppy. But you shouldn't be an elder if you are. Not according to the scripture. And for those that desire the office of a bishop, you know, an overseer, they should be this and this and this. He must be this and that and this and that. And so as far as operation in the church, there is a higher requirement on you. So you can't fall into that trap. Shouldn't fall into that trap. Now the true preparation begins in your closet of prayer. It begins in the closet in your study. That's where the true preparation begins. It doesn't begin in the study, it begins in the closet. Like one man said, first talk to God about men, and then talk to men about God. First talk to God about men, and then talk to men about God. Before Moses was able to deliver the children of Israel, he had to meet God face to face. Until he'd done that, all he could do was kill an Egyptian, bury him in the sand, and then have to flee the land out of fear. That's the best he could do. But when he talked face to face to God, that's when he got the wisdom from above and the anointing from above, and he was able to do the job. I'd like you to put a double star next to this next statement. We're talking about, it's all under the same point about being prepared mentally and spiritually, and that is, there's no substitute for the anointing. There just isn't. There is no substitute for the anointing. No matter how well you prepare, no matter what you have done, if you're not prepared in the Spirit, if you haven't got the anointing of God on your life, if you're not moving in the Spirit, there is no substitute for that. You can't sit back and trust in your own ability. You just can't. It just won't have it. And the people will hear all of those wise words or that beautiful diction or whatever, and it'll be all good. And they may remember for a while, but there was no impact to their spirit. Somehow, they didn't get reached. And they don't know why. And maybe they're not even thinking about it. Maybe they thought it was a great sermon. But you know, since there was no anointing on it, that it didn't do the job. When the anointing of God is on it, it's opening, it's unlocking those spirits out there and those people that are listening. It's unlocking those doors to their hearts. And what you're saying is getting right on down inside of them. Without the anointing, it's not doing the same thing. It's not the same life. There's no substitute for the anointing. None. No matter how much you prepare, how much you know. You've got to trust in the anointing. There was that famous preacher that truly lived above his time, that I believe he was in Germany. And this is pre-Reformation times. And this man was a Catholic priest. But he was out in a village, and I don't know if you remember the guy, but the guy healed the sick and preached the gospel, and he was one that he didn't feel the power of God on him one time, and he said, I'm not preaching. He went back and he left the people, and he went back and he sought God until he knew that it was time to preach. He, without the anointing, he felt naked. And men, that's the place we should come to. We should become so used to the anointing and so dependent upon the anointing that if we have not got the anointing, we feel naked. When we trust in our own strength and our own ability, it's easy to lose that feeling because we're always able to kind of press it through in our own ability. But it's always dry. It doesn't do the job. It doesn't impact the life. It's not going to cause the reformation that you're looking for. It just won't. Everything was fine, and everybody thinks, you know, after your message, they'll think, boy, we should have really been moved by that message because it was really a profound message. But they weren't moved. They didn't feel called to any specific duty. They didn't feel convicted. They didn't feel challenged. And I'm afraid that that is the kind of mediocre existence that is so easy for a preacher to fall into because he's willing to minister without the anointing. Why? Because his ministry becomes so much outward acceptance. And as long as they're outwardly acceptable, as long as they show up at the pulpit, as long as they get all this and that done that everybody can see, then they figure that they've done their duty. And they leave out the most important work. And the most important work is what's done on your face before God. The most important work is what's done in secret. What's done when you're alone. That's the most important work. There's no substitute for the anointing. Next point, miscellaneous perspectives now about preaching and preachers. And that is, preachers are not mere sermon makers, but they're men makers. Preachers are not mere sermon makers, but men makers. The greatest need in a preacher is not a keen mind as much as a keen spirit. Why? Because no one knows what is in man save the spirit of man, which is in him. And if you have a keen spirit, you'll be able to perceive his spirit. You'll know what to give the man. You'll know what to give to him. And the greatest need is not talent, but conviction. The greatest need is not knowledge, but holiness and faith and love. The greatest need is not a message from man, but a message from God. If we fulfill our requirement, it's easy to think that that was enough. But it wasn't. And see, I want you to feel this way when we start preaching. So that when you preach, you have found what God wants us to know as a group. What we need to know. Us. And we'll be giving you different sermons, but you need to ascertain the need of the group. And, you know, generally what we represent would be kind of a smattering of the church. And so it's basically like you would be preaching to our assembly. And at times you'll be preaching to those in chapel, and you can invite your friends and things, and hopefully we'll be able to preach in morning chapels. And last year we had homiletics in the evening, and we still had a few that preached in morning chapels, but not too many. Hopefully this time we'll be able to have all of you do it, maybe. I don't know. I'm not sure how we're going to do it because well, we'll have to see what next semester is like. Yeah, we'll have to see what next semester is like. Because I have been teaching a lot of chapel classes. We'll have to see. Next point. Preaching is not the performance of an hour, but it's the outflow of a life. Preaching is not the performance of an hour, but it's the outflow of a life. Do you know that it takes years to make a sermon? That's really true. It takes years to make a sermon. We were on outreach one time. This is soon after I'd gotten saved, about a year and a half after I'd gotten saved. We went on outreach down to California. And I gave my testimony in a certain place. And the power of God fell. I was so anointed. It was really an experience. It was an experience. It was like coming out of another realm. I tried to copy that after that again and again. I never could get it. I didn't have a lifetime behind it. That was just a peculiar, unique anointing. I didn't have a lifetime. But now I find myself experiencing that same type of thing often. Same type of thing where you're beyond yourself and you know you're beyond yourself. And it's because of the lifetime. It's because of the things that have built and the revelations that have built. And that's when you can really flow. That's when you can really flow is when you put yourself And you're just giving out God's heart and God's mind. So it takes a lifetime. It's not just one preparation. Your sermons will develop because you develop. Your sermons will grow cold as you grow cold. It has happened that there are those that have... it's almost like in Bible college, really. A class is more than just the information in the class. Because there's a life of the teacher that is also coming forth. You know what I mean? And there was a brother, and I know he knows it, and he said it, but there was a time when there was a certain backsliding going on. And there were those that took some classes that particular semester that it was lifeless, and they knew it. Some of them took classes over again. And the brother is not in that place now at all. But see, the life had ebbed out, and therefore the notes, what's the notes? You've got information that you can give, but there's no life in it now. Because a sermon or teaching even is more than an outflow of an hour, it's an outflow of a life. It's an outflow of an existence. Sermons become forceful because you become forceful under the anointing. Sermons become holy because you become holy. Sermons become full of unction because you become full of unction. Sermons become filled with the presence of God because you become filled with the presence of God. To talk about God without sensing His presence is just inadequate. It's inadequate. And so you need to be talking. You need to have the sense of His presence if you're going to talk about it. It's like, in fact, we're going to get to that, I think, after a little bit. But to deal with these eternal truths that are life-changing, with a lack of that interest in that eternal life and with the lack of that fear of God in that life, is to do damage to the truth. It's to do damage to the truth. It's like talking about the most important thing in the whole world with a nonchalant attitude. You do damage to what you're talking about. Well, yeah, it's good to go to heaven, and heaven is kind of a nice place, and... Or, well, that isn't even good. That's not a good example. Better example, put in the natural, is the building's on fire, and if you don't get out in a second and a half, I'm sure that you'll surely perish. I mean, you know, you're just not... They will listen to that, and the way you said that, they will wonder. And they'll think about what you're saying, and you're still standing there. Second and a half has gone by. No, they don't believe you. But if you shout, you know, we got here, and you race out, they'll probably believe you and take off with you. You know? That's like talking about God without sensing His presence. He becomes a thing. Have you ever had that happen in witnessing? That has got to be one of the most horrible places to ever be in. I hate it. This happened to me. You talk about God and you're witnessing, you know, you're dutifying yourself. And talking about God, may as well be selling cornflakes, you know what I mean? But when you're sensing His presence and you talk about God, things are happening. You're sensitive to that soul. You know God is dealing with him. You're sensing what to say. You're saying things you hadn't even thought about. Things flow into your mind. You know, you bring up points. There's a life there. And He knows it. He senses it. He's getting gripped. Something's getting into him. He doesn't know why. Same thing with the sermon. Next point. Preaching combines inspiration and study. Divine leading and human effort. It's a combination. You make a mistake if for every sermon, the thing you do is just go in and just pray a lot. Study. But you make a mistake is if all you do is study a lot. Pray. Find God's heart. It needs to be both. You make a mistake if you don't wait on God to lead you. But you also make a mistake if you don't get in there and dig. You need them both. You need to keep yourself alive. Keep yourself to continual feeding. You have a responsibility. We've got to have God's message, but we don't want to bypass our head. He wants you to use your mind. So you've got to have God's message given through your understanding. You are still to show yourself a workman that is approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved. Be diligent to make yourself approved. You are to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. You're to keep your nose to the word. Keep your eyes on the word of God. Let the word of life fill you up. If you're to be a proper pastor or a teacher, you've got to saturate yourself with the word of God. Saturate yourself with the word of God. And the more you bring it, the more you got to saturate yourself. And you can't just live off your sermons. You can't do that. You can't do that. A teacher cannot live off his teaching. He can't do that. He's got to have his own life in the Word, his own life in prayer, his own life in devotion, waiting on God, just reading the Word, and feeding off the Word of God. He's got to have his own life in the Word. He can't live off teaching. In fact, I have found, interesting enough, that when I teach, I have got to even be more careful about keeping up my spiritual life in devotion and just reading the Word of God, just feeding, tasting, and seeing that the Lord is good. Because otherwise, I dry up and I give out and I dry up. I don't have enough. I haven't got what it takes. Got to get more. Got to get a lot more. Got to saturate yourself with your out of your own strength, your own ability, so that God has got a lot of things to pull on. And if you've got it available, He'll use it. Next point. In the pulpit, be natural. Be natural. And be yourself. Be distinct. Though, and be clear in what you say. Read with a natural feeling and not in some sort of a rhetorical demonstration. Read with eye contact. You will have eye contact when you're trying to get things into people's hearts. For instance, when I'm talking to my girls, and I've got something to tell them, and I want them to get it, I'll say, no, look at me. I want to meow, zero right on in there, see? If I have a correction to bring or something, or if I want them to get that I love them. Now look at me. I love you. Zero it right on down in there. And it's a natural thing to look in people's eyes. It's unnatural to constantly be turning your eyes away, you know. Or if you're preaching, to constantly be looking around instead of looking at the people. That's unnatural. That's not natural. That's unnatural. We always look at people's eyes. When you're communicating, you want to see their eyes. You want to get into them. And that's how you see your communication. And they need that. They need to see you looking at them. It's unnatural to have the preacher kind of just staring at the pulpit. That's unnatural. People don't like it. And so you have to have eye contact. And then read a thing naturally. You know how you can get in sort of to try to make it sound good, and you've heard how certain people, when they're on the stage, how they sound, and so you try to sound that way, and you can make it really unnatural. There's all kinds of different ways to read. We want to make it natural reading. For instance, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, it's really quite an emotive portion here that Paul is bringing. And so you need to read it in accordance to how Paul would be saying it. Now, you don't want to read it with no feeling at all. Let me read it with no feeling at all. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. This is only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Dead. Lifeless. There's nothing in it. You're having a hard time hearing what I'm reading because you're not hearing. There's nothing. There's no impact with it. There's no spirit with it. But you can also read this unnatural. That is unnatural. You're trying to put emphasis in it, and you emphasize the wrong things. You say it the wrong way. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey? Let me practice a little bit different here now. I'm trying to do this unnaturally. Should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. It's only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit of the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? I don't know. The emotion is kind of it doesn't fit. It's not hitting with it. There's an unnatural feeling about it. Or if you had the wrong spirit. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You know? You got the wrong spirit. Seriously, it's surprising how much we preach by that. Like Jesus, you know, to the Pharisees. Or Jesus to the woman by the well. Or Jesus to Peter. And how he would have spoken. I think we'd be really surprised sometimes. You know how you hear the words of what Jesus said? Like when he came back and the disciples could not cast out the demon out of that epileptic boy. And he says, how long shall I tolerate you? You adulterous generation. How did he sound, you wonder? And you know how he was speaking to his disciples. And you know he wasn't acid. Oh, how long should I tolerate you? You know he wasn't like that. But you know what? You know he wasn't. How long should I tolerate you? You know it wasn't unfeeling. You know there was feeling behind Jesus. And so you have to get to know him if you're going to read it right. See, now, like, if you have the spirit of this here, Paul loves these Galatians. They have gone astray. They're legalists. The Pharisees, the Judaizers, have come in and have begun to corrupt his preaching. And there is a deep, deep concern. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And it's not a condemnatory, but it's direct and it's pointed. And you're feeling the sense of what he's saying. Whenever you read the Scripture, you are living the Scripture for the people. When you read a Scripture, you are living it for the people. How you read it puts the heart in it. And see, you know, it's a lot more than that. The words here are a lot more than the letter. It's the spirit behind it. And you're the one that brings the spirit behind it when you're preaching. Jesus said, "My words, they are spirit and they are life." My words, they are spirit and they are life. Now, how I said that to you added spirit and life to what I just quoted. My words, they are spirit and they are life. See, it's not the same thing. It's not going to give you the same feeling. Even like how I'm talking to you now. The inflection of my voice, how I'm saying it, the emphasis, pauses, all of that gives life to what I'm saying. That's why you can read a sermon by Billy Sunday and it's just lifeless. But if you heard it, you'd be in tears and a broken man by the end of his preaching of it. Because of the weeping in it, because of the brokenness of heart, because of the challenge, because of the pointedness of how he said some things, and the pauses that were there in it, all of those things add life to what you're saying. So in the pulpit, be natural. Keep the eye contact. Deal with the people like you were their friend and you were talking right there with them. And this has been said about good preachers. A good preacher makes you feel as if you're talking to him yourself. Because there's a communication flowing and you're understanding and he's with you and you're with him. He's getting it across. There is a spiritual interchange going on. Therefore, you are going to preach at times with great urgency because it's an urgent message. At times you'll be preaching with great trust, confidence, because it's that kind of message. Other times you'll be preaching with authority because there's a demand of God for obedience. At times you'll be preaching with great conviction because there's a turnabout that's needed, a change that's needed. Sometimes you'll be preaching with great balance because there's a need for wisdom. See, it'll all depend, how it comes across, depending on what you're wanting to do. The preacher that sounds the same pretty much all the time is going to be getting boring after a while, because there are different moods in men. There are different needs in men. And your sermon should relay that to them, to their need. So be natural in the pulpit, and yet be distinct. Use natural feeling, read with natural feeling, put the heart behind it, keep eye contact, be in a communicative mode with your people. The next point, preparation. Preparation is vital. Preparation is very vital. Only those with a large reservoir of knowledge should attempt full messages without preparation. Full messages without preparation. And then, you know, you have to be careful. Few can do it. Few can really do it. If you're super full of things, if you're super full of a thing, there will be a lot to say about it. And your mind is just reaching back there and you're pulling up so many things that you realize, I could talk for 3 hours. I could easily talk for 3 hours. And, you know, when you're really full of a message, John Bergen has been just full and full, month after month, full, loaded. I talked to him just the other day. He was going to preach on something. He had a half an hour or something like that. It was his campaign sermon. He had so much to say about that subject. He said, I could go on for this thing for hour and hour. Remember that message he gave on releasing? He said, I have got so much to say. I only covered a couple of aspects. There is so much more to say on that. And he was just giving loaded, pregnant statements all throughout that message that were just loaded. It was a profound message in my mind. The message he preached on releasing was so profound. It was so good. And an hour message. He said he had so much more. That needs to be, he could just go on and on. Full of it. See, at a point like that, you can get up in a minute and just go. Because you've got so much to say. Because you're loaded. You feel the heart of the congregation. What has brought him to that point? It's been the anointing. It's been preparation. He's spending time in the Word of God. And so the Lord is filling him and building him. And he's got the anointing on his life. Of course, an exhortation, you know, anybody can give an exhortation, basically, if you've got a conviction. But I'm talking about a full message. You need to have a lot of information, a lot of background. And that's why study is and preparation is vital. If you have a good talking ability, if you're able to talk, you can be deceived as to how much you really know. Because there are people that can really talk, and what they basically have done is said the same thing 7-8 different ways. Or brought up real non-essential material, things that, you know, just because they've learned how to talk. They're able to read people, and they learn how to talk, and they can kind of keep a conversation going. That person can easily get caught because he has trust in himself and his own ability. And he will not put as much preparation as the man who feels like, Paul, I really need God. I really need the Lord to meet me. I really need his wisdom in this thing. That man will tend to prepare more. And the person that feels like, well, you know, I can get up and talk. I've got lots to say. I can talk. But if they're a good talker, and that's why they've got lots to say, that's different than a person that is full of the message and has got lots to say. It's different. And a person can easily deceive themselves. You see, natural ability is not a substitute for preparation. There are people with natural ability that may not be able to minister that much to you. In fact, there have been cases where at seminars and different places where there have been men of renown that have come and been asked to speak extemporaneously and had great ability to speak, but they didn't know, and maybe the subject matter, you know, it was an area that maybe they hadn't had a lot of preparation in, and they won't do that well, even though they've got ability to speak. And they might have some things to say, but you will end up walking away not being fed because nothing was really gripping. Whereas when you can really think through and prepare what you're going to say, you'll tend to make your thoughts much more succinct, and they'll be much more loaded with meaning. And in 5 minutes, you'll get a lot more across to somebody than if you hadn't thought about it and you're just sort of rambling along. You know, you've heard of brainstorming? All brainstorming is basically just letting your mind just kind of go and talking out what's going through your mind. Every thought that comes, instead of weighing everything, just throw it out. You're brainstorming. You're just throwing out any possibility, every possibility, whatever comes in your mind, you're throwing it out. And people can kind of do that. They don't like quiet. They don't like people not talking. And so they can learn to sort of filibuster, and they have an ability to speak, but if they haven't got the revelation of God, it's still going to be a unfeeding situation. It's not going to be edifying. Next point: one needs to be versatile in their preaching. That is, able to do any kind of sermon, all kinds of different sermons. And we'll talk about the types of sermons more later. But we need to be versatile in our preaching and not make it same. But of course, you will feed your people. And so it always has to be loaded. We'll talk about versatility in preaching. There was a preacher that is an Episcopalian. He preached the shortest sermon in history. He got up in front of his congregation, opened in prayer for his sermon. He just looked up at him and he said, love, and sat down. That was his sermon, one word sermon. some of the parishioners came out and said, best sermon you ever preached.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's not the kind of versatility we're talking about. Next point, repetition is essential. Repetition. But when you repeat, repeat with different words. And never repeat a sermon. For instance, if there's truth that you want to bring again, redo it, because things have changed. It's never the same situation. I find with teaching that that's why I make my notes a little more outline sketched and get the main important truth, but I try not to put it in the exact words that I have to read, because every class is different and the anointing is different depending on the people and depending on me. And sometimes if I'm not anointed, it might be worse. But if I am anointed, it's always better for me to not have so much written down. Well, when you have to repeat a thing, you don't want to just put it in the same exact format. You want to be free. You want to be open. You want to be able to put it in different words, different ideas, different settings. And that's what basically a pastor does. He's preaching a lot of the same type of things to a congregation, but it's new to the congregation because he's cloaking it in different things, different illustrations, different scriptures, you know, different emphasis, so forth. But repetition is important, and so you will repeat. Next point. Remember that the pulpit is the center of revival, and the preacher is the voice of the pulpit, and God must be the voice of the preacher. And so we want to be serious about our ministry in the pulpit, be serious about our ministry in preaching. And God will raise up. God will raise up and keep going a revival because of the pulpit. It's our pulpit that has given direction and stability and strength to revival. And it will be the same for us. And enthusiasm is not the same as the anointing. Enthusiasm and liberty to speak is not the same as the anointing. The anointing comes by being with God and by living a surrendered life and by living a life of faith and of obedience. It's by a yielding of your soul and your heart unto the Lord. It is not by enthusiasm. That's not the anointing. They're different. So remember, the pulpit is the center of revival. Okay. I want to give you another assignment, my dearly beloved friends, countrymen, fellow men. I'm going to give you a couple of weeks on this. And in this one, I want you to go ahead and take what I've given you, and I want you to come up with some of your own thoughts. And I want you to answer four questions. Probably take two questions per page for this assignment. The four questions are, number one, what makes a good preacher? And just make it outline form. What makes a good preacher? Number two, what pitfalls should the preacher avoid? Number three, what is the job of the preacher? Number four, what steps can a preacher take to be anointed? Now, you can use any source material you want. You can go to some of the homiletic commentaries if you want. You can read some of the books that deal with preaching. You can look over your notes. You can sit and think about it. If you use other sources, I'd like you to put them down in a informal bibliography. I'll just put references at the back. And I'll give you 2 weeks for this. So what date is that? That is October 7th, is that right? Mm-hmm. October the 7th. Yes. In other words, I don't want to go on a big paragraph under each one. I'd like to have outline. What pitfalls should a preacher avoid? Number one, number two, number three, number four. You know, like that. like it outlined, points that way. Okay? It will be graded.